You have your Bibles with you this morning. You can open up to that passage in Judges. We're nearing the end. We will have this Sunday in Judges, next Sunday in Judges, and then we're going to be starting a new sermon series the week after that. But hasn't Judges been fun? Eh? I mean, I like that moment when we read about Samson, and then the reader says, "This is our story." But you can see God's grace throughout the entire book of Judges, and that's really been our focal point. This week, we're looking at the life of Samson. We sometimes teach the story of Samson in Sunday school, but have you ever been shocked and scandalized at some of the things we teach in Sunday school? I mean, the story of Samson, what on earth do you take away from that? I remember being a little boy growing up and hearing the story of Samson, and it was always taught to me in Sunday school around these main points. Number one, don't mess with foreign women, right? Number two, watch out because some women are really deceitful. You know, I remember when Matthew was growing up, he used the story of Samson on us one time. He wanted to grow the flow, you know? He was playing hockey at the time, and he was doing really, really well. And I remember his mom and I wanted to cut his hair, wanted to take him to Supercuts. And he was like, "No, no, no, what if when you cut my hair, I lose all my strength?" You know, the story of Samson is this enigmatic, odd story. It includes so many things that, quite frankly, many of us would just like to gloss over. It's an amazing account. It's an account that if you were rating different stories in the Bible, this one should be at least R-rated, at the very least. Len and I were talking about this earlier, and we thought if we could put a little disclaimer underneath, one of them might be, animals were harmed in the making of this story. You know, chapters 14, 15, and 16, you have Samson doing wild things like ripping lions apart with his bare hands. It says in chapter 14. It says, Samson ripped the lion apart with his bare hands, well, like you would rip apart a young goat. And I'm like, my gosh, I've never ripped apart a young goat. But you imagine the strength of Samson. He's a powerful, powerful guy. So what's this account really all about? Surely it's more than just a Marvel superhero. It's more than just the story of Superman. There has to be a reason why it's in Scripture. I want to suggest to you this morning that Samson is the picture of all of God's people. I want you to see that in Samson's life, you will catch a glimpse of what faithfulness actually looks like. You will also see Samson's life and his faithfulness fall short in the end, but point ahead to Jesus. You ready to dive into this? Okay, buckle up. Let's go. In the account of Samson, you and I encounter this difficulty and problem that we have in all of Scripture. The characters seem so different and other. They seem so distant to us, you know. Maybe it's because of the passage of time. Maybe it's because a lot of the cultural references are very different. When you read the story of Samson's life, you just can't help but feel like Samson and I have very, very little in common. He's ripping apart lions with his bare hands. In one part, he catches 300 foxes. That's pretty impressive enough. He ties all of their tails together. What kind of a knot is that? I can't even imagine. He ties all their tails together. He lights their tails on fire, and he sends them through the enemy's crops to burn their crops down. I have nothing in common with this guy. But yet in a deep way, you and I find a lot of similarities with Samson. We are like him in our humanity. Samson is like us. More specifically, within the context of the book of Judges, Samson is Israel. Samson is, in a small, dense way, the story of all of God's people up to this point. If you've been tracking along so far through Judges, you find that Samson has been set apart from other people from before birth in the exact same way that Israel was set apart from other nations. But Samson, like Israel, just keeps getting drawn back and allured back to the people from which he was called. Samson is going to go after foreign women in the same way that Israel, throughout the book of Judges, whores after the Baals and the Asheroth. Samson goes after foreign women. Israel goes after foreign gods. Samson is going to suffer from his own willfulness, screwed by his own bananas, if you remember last week. You know, in Mario Kart, you lay down bananas on the track to try to take out your enemies, but if you make it all the way around the track, you can hit your own bananas. That's what's going to happen to Samson. He's going to be messed up by his own willfulness. Well, that's the story of Israel. In moments of Samson's greatest need, he's going to cry out to God. And that's what Israel does too. You see, Samson is a picture of God's people. Samson, friends, is a picture of you and me. So you may say, well, I'm not really called to be a mighty warrior. I can't even bench press 125 pounds. But maybe God has called you to do something else. Something that doesn't feel particularly grandiose. You know, no one will probably write the story of your life to be remembered for generations. But yet, God has a purpose and a plan for you. At one level, the story of Samson, now this is not the whole story, but at one level, the story of Samson speaks to your everyday life at this very, very simple level. Do the things that God has called you to do. Don't do the things that God has prohibited. Okay, now that's not the whole story. We're going to unpack it further. But isn't there something kind of simple and comforting in that? What if you could take all of the complexities of your life and boil them down to those two things? God has placed you somewhere. He set you apart for a reason. Do the things that he's told you to do. Don't do the things he's told you not to do. Eugene Peterson says that the Christian life is just like that. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It's following the Lord. It's following his path. It's not having your spiritual life and then your real life, but letting your real life follow the principles that God has set out for you. Think George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life. You know, we all want to travel the world. We all want to do something grandiose and huge for God. But what if the real nobility of serving the Lord is in the day-to-day small acts of faithfulness? Just following the path that he set before you. We all like to read the books and the accounts and biographies of men and women who have given their life for God. They've died for the ends of the gospel. You know, these glamorous, grandiose, one-off offerings. I actually think it's even more noble to live for God than to die for him. The day-to-day, it's not a drudgery. In fact, Jesus says that when you follow the Lord in this way, you find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Do the things that he's told you to do. Don't do the things that he's told you not to do. But Samson shows us something that we already know experientially, doesn't he? That even with the best of intentions, we will fall short. We will fail to do the things that God wants us to do, and we will do the very things that God has prohibited us from doing. It's part of our fallen nature. It's who we are. We fall short, just like Samson. I was thinking about things where I have the best of intentions but fall short, and I thought of two of them just this morning. When I was walking in early this morning, someone who will remain nameless walked up to me and greeted me. They shook my hand, and the very first words out of their mouth were, "RD, you're getting a little fat." I was like, well, it's kind of true, I guess. Maybe I put on 5 pounds. But you know, the point is, I have the best of intentions to not eat potato chips. But I eat the stupid things all the time. I was sitting in my study this week. Jillian was just back from vacation, and I was drinking my coffee. And when I drink my coffee, I slurp it. You do that? Because it's hot. Matthew has pointed it out to me. Jillian came back from vacation. I'm slurping my coffee. And Jillian says, as kindly as only she can, "Oh, I missed that sound." It's like, I don't want to slurp my coffee, but I can't help myself. I fall short of it all the time, no matter how good my best intentions may be. And even Samson, the mighty warrior, falls short of God's purposes and his plans for his life. Falls short of God's best. Consider this morning, what are the areas where you're hitting your own bananas? You know? Is it your temper? Is it your anger? Is it selfishness? Is it an abuse or an imbalance of power in your life where you take advantage of other people to your ends? What are the areas where you're falling short? What are the areas where you, like Samson, fail to trust in God's good plan for your life? You see, friends, Samson is the picture of God's people. He's the picture of you and me. His faithfulness is fleeting at best. He has moments, but it's fleeting. And so in some ways, Samson stands out from the biblical text, towering head and shoulders above others, but in his humanity, we see ourselves. It's blown up bigger. You know, now that we have these fancy projectors, some kids like Matthew's age might not remember, but some of you may remember the old school projectors, where you would put a transparency down on the, and it would shine the light somehow through a thing, and it was like 10 times bigger. It's helpful to look at Samson's life, because Samson's life in Scripture is like placing all of our own self onto the light and seeing it magnified so we know ourselves more clearly. In Samson, in his foibles and his failures, we see a picture of ourselves. When I read Samson's story, the parts that stand out to me and stick out, the parts that are most memorable, are all the nasty little bits. Right? All of his failures. But that's human nature too. When I think about my own life, when I go back and play back the 8mm or the MP4 or whatever you want of my life, the moments that stick out most clearly to me are the moments where I was faithless, where I dropped the ball. Those are the ones that stand out in relief. And so when you look at Samson's life, you can wonder, how should we evaluate this guy? Is he a good guy or a bad guy? You know, we want to put him in categories. What should be our takeaway? Well, there's no need to wonder, because if you flip over to the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews gives us the answer. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, the Bible evaluates Samson's life and places him on the list of heroes and judges. Say, even with all of his foibles, even with all of his failures, even with all of his shortcomings, Hebrews looks back with 20/20 clarity and says, Samson was a man of faith. In particular, he was a man who conquered kingdoms by faith. Does that strike you at all as odd or bizarre? If you think about the story of Samson's life, would you hold him up as a shining example of faith for your children? Matthew, I want you to grow up to be just like Samson. Probably not. And yet Scripture says he's a hero of faith. It's shocking and it's profoundly comforting, isn't it? Because if Samson makes the cut, there's hope for me. If Samson is reflected upon in Scripture and says, there's a man of faith, well, who knows? I might even make the cut too, but how? If you look closely, the writer of the Hebrews says that Samson's faithful moments were actually tied to Samson's weakest moments. Twice in his life when he calls out to God. Chapter 15, verse 18, if you have your Bible with you, you can look at it. It says, shortly after killing 1,000 men, but still feeling empty and hollow, the text says, and he was very thirsty. I imagine you would be after killing 1,000 men. And he called out to the Lord. He called out to the Lord. And he said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. He called out to the Lord in his weakness. Chapter 16, at the end of his life, verse 28. Then Samson called on the Lord and said, O Lord, please remember me and please strengthen me this once. Friends, if you take nothing else away this morning, take this away. Samson's faithfulness was put on display when in his distress, he called out to the Lord. He called out to the Lord. So can you relate to that? You know, what does faithfulness look like? Does it mean always being faithful to God, never wavering, never questioning, never doubting, never dropping the ball? No. In Samson's life, just as in yours and mine, our faithfulness is not always seen in victory, but in the moments of our greatest need. When we're in greatest need and we take a step back and we humbly call on the Lord. See, friends, that's the key. Because at the end of the day, faithfulness is not about what you do for God. faithfulness is about what God does for you. The fact that he's unwavering and never lets you go. And you see that most clearly, not at moments when you feel strong and capable and powerful. You can delude yourself and think that you're doing it on your own. But in your moments of distress, when you find there's no place for you to turn, and you turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need help. Those are the moments when you see the faithfulness that counts. Not yours, but the faithfulness of God. You see, those are the moments where you find that you can trust God with the things that you care most about. You can trust him with your life and with your health. You can even entrust him with the people you care most about, your children and your loved ones. Faithfulness means calling out to God when you're most desperate. You see, when we're most desperate, that's when our character is truly forged. That's when we really grow. And as Christians, when we say, my faithfulness is going to look like me calling out to the Lord and needing him and leaning on his faithfulness, every time we do it, we begin to forge and shape our character. It's kind of like creating a new rut. The first time you find yourself in distress, you roll up your sleeves and you try to solve it on your own. You have sleepless nights. But then you discover that you can call on the Lord and he hears you. And so then the next time you're in distress, you again start to roll up your sleeves, and you're like, wait a second, RD, how did that work out last time? Worrying didn't solve anything. Calling out and trusting in the Lord, that changed things. You see, when we are in distress, our character is shaped and formed into the character of faithfulness. It's also when our character is put on display. If you really want to know what someone's like, just put the pressure on. It's when you see the growth areas in your life. It's in those moments of distress when you turn to the Lord, you call on him, that's when you come to really deeply know that his grip on you is always tighter than your grip on him. That faithfulness is about the fact that Jesus says, the Father has given them into my hand, and I will never let them go. God's faithfulness to you. So the Lord heard and answered Samson in both of those cases. And the Lord hears and will answer you today when you call out to him. He doesn't always change your circumstances. When I meet with people to pray and to counsel, I always wish that I just had the magic wand, you know? Poof, change your circumstances. Well, that's not the way God always works. He doesn't always change your circumstances when you call out to him. But he will always change your perspective. You'll see your struggle in a new light, and he'll give you the grace and the strength to endure it. Samson is portrayed here as a hero of faith when he calls out in his distress to the Lord. And then that means that you and I are even heroes of faith when we're simply humble enough to call out to him in our distress. You know, sometimes when you're at the end of your rope, you feel guilty or bad for calling out to God. Look to the life of Samson and see that that's what God wants. When you call out to him in distress, that's faithfulness. The final thing that I want to see is that Samson ultimately falls short. You know, this story, if in recounting it, we only focused on Samson's faithfulness, it would be incomplete. It would probably even be me misleading you to something that's untrue, because the writer to the Hebrews points to Samson's faith, but points to Samson's faith as something that's incomplete, something that falls short. It's been the pattern throughout Judges that there's been only one hero in the story, and that is God himself, that there have been incomplete and imperfect judges who save Israel for a time, only for it to return back to its wickedness. But if we go back to the list in Hebrews chapter 11, this list of all the faithful people says they were faithful, but their faith is incomplete, and it finishes with this statement. But Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. You see, Samson, along with all the other heroes of faith, their faith was incomplete, but it served a purpose. It was supposed to point us ahead, create a longing in our heart for one whose faithfulness was complete and perfect, unwavering, all the way through to the end. The writer to the Hebrews says that he's the author of faith. He writes the story. He's the perfecter of faith. He completed faithfulness. And so Samson's life is a picture. In Samson, we catch glimpses of ourselves. But more importantly, when we read the story of Samson, it creates a longing in our heart for a better Samson. For the one who would be perfect and complete, the author and completer of faith. We read the tail end of Samson's story this morning in chapter 16, and we saw that Samson's life culminated in one self-sacrificing act of faithfulness. Samson's death, in the end, ended up killing a whole bunch of Philistines, more than he'd killed in his entire life. But Jesus, he also had a self-sacrificing death. His death didn't lead to the death of many, but to the life of all those who will follow after him. You see, Samson was imperfect and incomplete, but he functions in the story, in the narrative of Judges, as a substitute for God's people, one who will begin to save them, but falls short. Pointing ahead to Jesus on the cross, who is our substitute, who never falls short. His faithfulness isn't just a glimmer or a glimpse. It's unwavering to the point of death on the cross. He was faithful to the Father and obedient to the end. So in chapter 15, Samson uses these words, such a great salvation. Friends, when you look at the life of Samson, see yourself. See yourself with your own best intentions falling short. Be like Samson and call out to God in your distress. That's what faith looks like. And let the story of Samson draw you to the better Samson, the Savior who's faithful to the end. The salvation that God provides through Jesus is great salvation because it speaks to our day-to-day struggles. It's a great salvation because it recognizes our own weaknesses and our own failures and our own foibles. But it's also great because Samson points ahead to the one who fully saves us, period. This great salvation is good news because it's not our faith, but it's God's faithfulness to us that saves us in the end. It's his grip on us, not our grip on him. I'll close with this one quick story. I think I've told it before. When Matthew was a little boy, he used to be afraid to go downstairs in the basement. Basements are scary places. I'm still a little scared of the basement. But when he would go downstairs, he would ask me, he'd be like, Daddy, can you take me downstairs to the basement? And I said, sure. So I'd open up the door, flip on the light, and I would hold his hand. Matthew always thought that he was safe and secure because of his grip on me. But we both know, we all know, that he was actually safe and secure because of my grip on him. God's grip on you will always be stronger than your grip on him. That's what faithfulness looks like. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Samson. We thank you that in his life we see what faithfulness looks like, your faithfulness, when we turn to you in our distress. Father, I pray that you would make us quick to trust in you. Give us that yoke that is easy and that burden that is light. Give us lives that are shaped around your grace and your mercy, so that we can live lives joyfully and confidently, trusting that you are in control, that in Jesus you've saved us from our final enemy, and so we can joyfully serve you.